We're going to do things a little bit differently tonight. Normally, I have been, kind of pulling you in and getting your thoughts, which is really a good thing. That's kind of inductive study when I'm not just feeding it to you, but you're thinking about it and giving it back to me. That's good and that's intentional. I did think last week's recording sounded very folksy because there were only a few of us and we were just teaching each other. And that's fine too. That's all good. But I'm going to do a little differently tonight. Not that I'm just going to lecture and you can't butt in and give your opinion, but it might be a little provocative and you might have some questions. And so if you do, if you can remember, if not, make a little note and we'll talk about that later. But we're going to talk about abiding in Christ tonight. Last week we talked about the centrality of Christ, and we're going to kind of bring it to a climax and kind of finish on abiding with Christ. But let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for all the changes that are in our life that keep us from just getting in a rut, even though, Lord, you know that I like my rut. And yet you want to keep us alert and alive and attuned. And that is the desire of our heart too, Lord. So whatever you need to do, Lord, to tune us in and enable us to be able to hear you better, comprehend you more, we would deeply appreciate that. So if you would just now come and give us a humble heart, an expectant heart, an obedient heart, a listening ear, and all of those things that physically might be a little bit on the tired side tonight. I just pray that you would refresh us, that you would revive us, that you would infuse us tonight with strength and the ability now to concentrate on who you are, because that's what we long to know more and more about. Every little new thing we learn, Lord, is just an appetizer. We have tasted and seen that you're good. And now, Lord, we just want to feed on you. And we just thank you ahead of time for showing us new and interesting things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this topic is a little bit familiar with Dave and I. And I know it would be to Tricia if she were here, and I'm not sure about the rest of you, but it's always good to review. And just going over this today and this afternoon, I was just kind of revived, and that's what we're asking God to do to us. Do you remember when we started the study, we were reflecting on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in that dance, in that hovering over the face of the deep? That is just so attractive to me. I know where we are. We're seated in Christ at the right hand of God the Father, but right now we've got on these gravity boots that just hold us down. And I want to dance. I want to soar. I want to be there with Him. And He tells us in 1 Thessalonians that He will come again and we will meet Him in the air. But I am just impatient. I want more. I want to do it now. And we can anticipate that. But while we're here, we need some information, some how-tos on how to live with more purpose, and we want our lives to be rich. I want to enter into that realm of richness, and I know you do too. And it's like breathing almost. I go over there, and then I come back over here. And we want to be more consistent in living in the center of God's will, because the center of God's will is the realm of richness. Also, as I have said before, and I repeat that to myself frequently, God, what is your agenda and how can I fit in? That is a practical thing for us when we're facing just good things or bad things, but especially when we're in difficult circumstances, we need certain things. We need light. We need grace. And we need God's purpose. God's purpose for us is that we bear fruit. Now, there was a time in my life that I thought fruit was, you know, sharing Christ and winning someone. You may think that too. Now, if you have anything that you're bursting to say, please say it. Remember, we also talked about that really is a form of prophecy. It's when the Lord just gives you some insight into something and you really want to say it. So if y'all feel like that, you just say it. I thought bearing fruit would be witnessing and seeing someone come to Christ. I thought fruit was the fruit of the Spirit. There are different kinds of fruit. Romans 7:4 just kind of lays out God's purpose. This is the last part of the verse that says, you belong to another. That verse is contrasting the law and grace. Remember, I also said that we can live either under law or under grace. Who wants to live under the law? Not me. I want to live under grace. So it's you belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. So we're going to look into what that means, what that looks like. If that's His purpose, we want to know more, don't we? Well, we're going to be in John tonight, so go to 15, John 15. We're going to kind of go back and forth. Let's see. Okay, John 15, starting at about 13, don't go there, just stay right there in John 15. But starting at about 13, Jesus is preparing the disciples for His departure. Typical of our Lord, typical of Christ, typical of Jesus, who's so condescending. Amazing, if we could just get how amazing it is that the Lord God Almighty put on this human form. Not only that, but the form of a baby. And He came out in blood and the way babies come out. The Lord God Almighty did that. If we could grasp that, we would probably walk around with our mouths open. But sweet and kind and loving Jesus is about to leave. And He's preparing them for His departure. And He prepares them emotionally. Isn't that precious? He says in John 13, Jesus knew His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Y'all, that just kind of gives me cold chills. May the Lord empower that up so we can grasp it. So He's beginning to prepare them for His departure. He loved them. And then in 14, He begins that chapter by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. And now in 15, He's showing them the Father's will. And the Father's will, again, is that they bear fruit. And He's letting them know that that can only be accomplished as they abide in Him. So, we're just going to read that. I'm not quite sure if you get the most out of it, if you read it or I read it. Does anyone have a preference? Okay. This is one of the I Am's. He's saying, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of Mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So, I know you identify with that. If you're not being pruned right now, you're going to be. Because it's a continuous process. so that we not only bear fruit, but more fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and all that. So that's what's happening to us. It's not always comfortable. Then verse 3, he says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And that's what Jesus said about himself. No, he didn't say that. He just said that he did his Father's will. He always did what he saw the Father's doing. To me, the principle is kind of right there. Apart from him, we can do nothing. If he needed the Father God, follow God the Father, we certainly need to follow him. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Now mark that. Ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Now, that is in the abiding relationship where we abide in him and his words abide in us and we're seeking his will. So ask whatever you will. That's the third time in this 13 through 15 area where he said that. He first said it in chapter 14, verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Okay. You remember when David killed Goliath? He did it in the name of the Lord God, the Father of Israel. That was the name in which he presented himself. So the principle is here, that is here, is as we ask according to his will. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. If you want that reference, it's 1 John 5, 14-15. If you ask anything in his will, you know that he hears you and we have whatever we ask. If we ask according to the word, he'll hear, he'll answer. I just can't always find a particular word that fits my situation. And that's why we need light. We need to ask him for light. But verse 8 in chapter 15, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Now, he wouldn't be telling us to do that if it wasn't possible. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, when we're going through difficult circumstances, it's not joyful. But he wants us to have that joy. And I want to have it too. And so, we're going to look into how to abide in that. And there's no secret formula for that. That's not magical. But I just find these things helpful. There are some other references to fruit bearing. One of those is Ephesians 2:10. Now you know this verse, but I like it out of the Amplified. Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." Do you know what 10 is? If I give you a hint? Yes. Can you quote the whole thing? Well, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. So, if you can, good, and if you can't, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on..." Yes, prepared beforehand. And this is how it is amplified out. I always like it. Amplified amplifies it for me. And get over here where I can see. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated. The other one says created. This is recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time. That translation says, before the foundation of the world, this says He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. He's got a plan. It's a good plan. And you know, I don't want to miss it. I really don't want to leave anything on the table. I shudder to think what I am probably leaving on the table. And I think one day when we realize how we're not reaching our potential or we're not doing what we plan, you know what we call that? When we come to that realization, it's called a midlife crisis. I don't know, you know, then that's when some people go out and buy that red convertible or whatever. But you know, that this is true. There, these good works that He planned beforehand that we would walk in. I just want illumination. I want divine illumination on what those are and how I can experience it. And we'll cover that a little bit. I wish that I were more able to expound on that, but I'll do the best I can. Okay. God's plan for us is His will, and His will is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. And we don't want to miss it. God's solution to our inability to fulfill His will, His solution is the release of the Holy Spirit and to walk in that in a more consistent way. You know, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And His taking up residence is a permanent one. He does not come and go. He did that in the Old Testament, but not with us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's not going anywhere. He lives in us, but He is not automatically released. Just as we can live in the law or in grace, there are two options. We can live in the flesh, or we can live in the Spirit. So the way that God wants His Spirit to be released in us is He wants us to walk in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit. Love and the power. Okay, when Jesus left earth, according to Acts 1, when He ascended, He said that His Spirit, you know, I thought I could quote this. It's not coming now. Can anybody quote what I'm trying to say about the power empowering us to be His witness? What is that verse? Yeah. 1:8. Are you there, Helen?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Okay, so He says you're going to receive power. That's what we need. We need power. But we also need love. We need to do it in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 says that if we don't have love, we're just a gong. I'm a gong sometimes. I am a big, fat gong. And we appropriate that by faith. That's how we pick it up. It is by grace, through faith, and so that's how we pick it up. We have to go to Jesus. Remember we talked about that He was the distribution point? John 1 says that, what do you remember? See, I just can't help but do the teacher thing. Do you remember? No. Okay, you don't remember. Okay, here we go. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses; grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." He was full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth are what we need and what we want, so we go to Him. There's no place else to get it. So, let's look now, if you will. We were in John 15, so just go back a bit to John 7. And the context of this passage in John 7 starts out speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles. That was an annual feast that the people came together. Any male who lived within 90 miles was required to appear at the temple for this feast. And I'm sure they brought their families, but they built these little booths out of limbs of the tree or whatever. And they worshiped and celebrated God for His provision for Israel during the 40 years in the wilderness, when they ate manna and water was provided and their clothes didn't wear out and so forth. So that's the setting. That's the context of this. And then in verse 37, we read that on the last day of the feast, that was a great day, Jesus stood up and He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus is quoting a prophecy here that was in Joel 2:28-29, and the prophet said that they would have a new heart and the Spirit would flow from them. That passage initially is evangelical, but to have a relationship with Christ, just as we said, we have to have the Spirit of God. But it also reflects the sequence that is required for us to have the Holy Spirit flowing from our lives. Colossians 2:6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Okay, there in that passage, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst." So the first requirement for that Spirit to flow like rivers of living water, flow in, flow out, the first requirement is thirst. Thirst in the natural realm is very necessary. We probably wouldn't drink if we weren't thirsty. You know, sometimes we have to urge our children when they're sick. We just had some sick, and we had to make sure they didn't get dehydrated. I don't know why they don't thirst. They do and they don't, right? But we have to insist that they drink. But that made me thirsty. So, to thirst is a good thing. So, I love what it says in Psalms 63:1, that we live in a dry and parched land. He is, again, where we go when we're living in that dry and parched land. You probably feel kind of thirsty tonight after coming off those elections, you know, in our dry and parched land. He has the water. He has that power that He wants to release in our lives. He wants to. That is His will, for that power to be released through us. But y'all, He won't power us up to live for ourselves. I try to get Him to all the time. But He won't. That's not the way that it works. So we need to ask ourselves the question, you know, who am I living for? And a lot of times, I pray to God it's not the majority. But a lot of times it's for myself. So I found this verse to be helpful. Now I'm going to pass these verses out for you, that these essential ones that I'm talking about. This next one. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. That is a clear expression of His will. He wants us to live for Him and not ourselves. You know, a lot of times we might feel very kind in what we want when we want God to mend our circumstances, to mend those that we love that are struggling. We feel very kind in desiring that, but part of it for me, maybe for you, probably for you, is just because I want relief. If God would fix them, it would feel so much better. But we don't know what He's doing. We don't know what His will is. We don't know what He's purifying them of. So we just want to live for Him and not ourselves. Not so we'll have relief. But we can't conjure that up. So if we see His will clearly like we do here, we have to go to the distribution point. And we have to ask Him to make that true of me. And He's watching over His word to perform it. He is watching over His word to perform it. He wants to accomplish that in our lives. And according to 1 John 5:14 and 15, if that is His will, if we ask anything according to His will, that's the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us and we have what we're asking for. It is His will. So we just say, Lord, would You enable me to live for You and not myself? I'm going to reiterate this in a minute. But that's the way we should begin our day. Lord, I want to live for You and not myself. There is no... Well, I started to be very emphatic. I think there's nothing harder in the human experience than for a person to be... that we're just self-centered. To be delivered from that self-centeredness and that wanting our own way and wanting to live our own will, it has to be broken off. And that's why Christ died. Now, that serious thing, for God the Father to come in the form of man and die on a cross, to break that off of us, that's a pretty serious thing. But He wants to do it, and so we just ask Him to do that for us. And we just thank Him. Okay, another thing. Remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment was? Mm-hmm. Yeah. To love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So now, He's going to make that true of us. And if we love Him like that, we're going to live for Him and not ourselves. And the second one He said is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think one thing that helps me is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. This is good in any relationship, whether it's with friends, with family, with children, with our mate, whatever. This is a good verse, and it's Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and it's also going to be on the sheet that I'll give you in a few minutes. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It doesn't say others are better than you. It says in humility, consider them. That's putting something else ahead of yourself. And that's hard. It's impossible without this power that we want Him to release in us. That process is a commitment. For Him to release that power in us, we have to make a commitment. I mean, He's just not going to walk over to somebody and just power them up. No telling what they'd do. Well, I tell you what I'd do. I would just heal every sick person I found. That may not be what He has for us. His will is for us to put Him first and to love others, and we can ask Him to make that true of us. Okay. Okay, let's go back now. I was just glancing at my notes, and I think I covered all that. Let's go back to John 7. And read it a little bit further. If anyone thirsts, we covered that, let him come to me. Okay. We talked about the distribution point, how we have to come to Him. Okay. Remember we talked about Matthew... I think it's, where is that passage? 11, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Okay. Where do we go? We go to Jesus. We get in the yoke with Him, and we learn of Him as we walk along the way. Whenever we draw near to God, what we begin to experience is an awareness of our sin. I know when my father died, I had heard about how God comforts you and how close He is to you during those times. I was expecting to experience that kind of comfort from God. But what I experienced was an acute awareness of my own sin. That's what the nearness of God did for me in that circumstance. I don't know why I didn't experience that with Mother. But any time we draw near to God, we begin to be aware of our sin. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. But cleanse your hands. Purify your heart, you double-minded. So, do you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Do you remember what Peter said when he started to wash his feet? Yeah, you can say. Yeah, he said, "Don't wash my feet." And what did Jesus say back to him?
"Wash your feet."
Yes.
So then he said, "Just wash all of them."
Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah. He said... that y'all got it in. I'm just repeating it. Peter didn't want him to. I mean, I would feel that way too. I really don't want anybody to wash my feet, but especially not Jesus. But Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me." So then Peter said, "Okay, just wash me. Just wash all of me." And Jesus said, "No, I don't need to do that because you're already cleansed with the Word." But as we walk in the world, we get our feet dirty just by what we see and hear and what we do. We need that cleansing. And so, I don't always know when I draw near to God and I have that sense of sin, I don't always know what it is. I have to go to Him to find out that. We're pretty helpless. These bodies have kind of got us, you know, caged in. I have to go to Him. And according to Psalm 139, 23 and 24, starts out that Psalm in verse 1. It says, "You have searched me, O God, And then at the end of the psalm, it's saying again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Again, this is on your sheet. I'll give you in a few minutes. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in an everlasting way. So when we start to feel kind of uneasy, not at rest, not at peace, just anxious, we need to stop. We need to get him to search us. We need to find out why, what's going on. I started to give you a made-up example, but I think you'd probably identify with that. So we go to him and we ask him, what's going on here? He might tell us very specifically, like he did me this weekend. We had Susan's birthday party and everyone came, and our 23-year-old who's in grad school down at Sanford came too, and she brought her friend. I was happy I invited her, but I didn't like her. She was one of those kind of personalities that her need was displayed in, you know, just wanting to be the center of attention, knowing it all, whether she did or not. And I just didn't like her. And I knew that was not pleasing to God. My preferences over ministry, that wraps itself around my feet frequently. And I had to really ask God to forgive me for that, because I was uneasy about it. And so sometimes he'll show us very specifically, or sometimes he might show us in a general way. That's kind of a general bent of mine, that typical personality. So I'm waiting on him to perfect that in me. I hope it doesn't take the rest of my life, but I'm asking him to forgive me and to help me to live for him. Help me consider others as more important than myself or my preferences. And again, if we ask according to his will, we know that he hears us. Okay, once we realize we're thirsty, once we come to him knowing there's no place else, that's where the water is. That's where it's going to flow. Then we come to him and we drink. And he said there in that passage, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So as we exercise that reliance upon Christ for this release, we will begin to experience the flow of the Spirit's power. And we will know that it's not of us, it's coming from him. And it's a joyful, wonderful, fun thing that we can't take credit for. But that's the way he wants us to live. And we can trust him to make that true of us. Now, you know, once I have confessed my sins, then I start to be afraid, okay, I might do that again. I want to do that again. But he promises us in Galatians 5:16 that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the thing that stops the flow of the water is our sin. We're not going to be able to live a sinless life, but we can ask the Father to cleanse us. Another helpful passage that I had memorized, but I realized when I look back at the scripture, I've kind of changed it up a little bit. Not intentionally, but Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm going to try to quote it and see if I misquote it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think I did it right, did I? I think I did. Sound good to you? It's going to be on your sheet up at that. I wrote it right here, so I think I did. I like to think of these three things that I need from God. Divine illumination. And we can ask for light as we walk along. That's what Jesus did. Most of the things he did as he walked along the way. I was telling somebody yesterday, it's like we're on a plexiglass sidewalk. We're walking on this plexiglass sidewalk. Up ahead of us is this fog, and we can't see what's up ahead. Under the plexiglass is light. And every time we take a step, the light moves, and we can take another step. Can't see what's out there, but there's light there. And so we take another step, and there's more light. That's what we need, is divine illumination. So we need to ask him that as much as we need it, which is every breath we take. But you get the gist. Okay, we also need divine intervention. We need God to intervene in our circumstances because we can't do it. Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing. I say, without him, I can do nothing. Actually, I can do all things through him as he strengthens me. But apart from him, I can do nothing. I can do some stuff. It just doesn't amount to anything. And it certainly doesn't have an eternal weight of glory. And we need divine enablement. And that's what we're asking him for. And I'm going to pass out this handout. And you can handle this any way you want to for your own personal good. I suggest you memorize it. And let's see, I'll stick them back here. Okay. And then when you get in a place where you realize you're not abiding in Christ, if you have these verses memorized, you can quote them back to God and ask him to make that true of you. Now, I want you to think through this and see if you have any questions. See if you have any comments. And I am certain whatever you ask, I can answer it.
When we're talking about John 7.
Yes.
37,
yes.
And you said there's the place of having the Holy Spirit released from that first thing.
Thirst and then come to him.
Is there anything?
Yes. Drink. Did I not say that?
Yes.
I did. Yeah. Okay. If we thirst, that means we're going to commit to live for him and not ourselves. That creates a thirst in us for that power to make that true of us. And we know if we come to him, he's the distribution point, and then we drink. Did I read the rest? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I did read that. Now, this he said about the Spirit. Okay. Are there more questions or comments? I don't have any. You know, the first time I ever was introduced to this, I was teaching, and I experienced and I felt this empowerment. You know, we don't need to feel. It's kind of nice if we do feel, but most of the time I don't feel. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight or by feeling. But I had a child. I don't even remember the circumstance, but I was teaching and took the child into the teacher's lounge and got down there on his level and was talking to him. And the Spirit was there, and it was penetrating this child, and it was powerful, and it was joyful. And even though it was a disciplinary thing, and after it was over, and I saw another teacher that happened to be in there at the time, she commented because even the Spirit was flowing off on her. And, you know, maybe God will allow you to have that kind of experience. Maybe you are experienced in abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit like this. I know y'all, I really believe that y'all are serious in your commitment to walk with God. Do you have any more questions? Okay, I'm going to turn the tape off. And what I'd like us to do is just kind of like we did in the Baptist church back when I was in high school. We got stood up and we held hands, and we're not going to sing. Blessed be the tide that binds. But we are going to have a prayer as we end this study. And before I end it and we do pray together, y'all have been a joy to me, and I have looked forward to coming and being with you. I'm going to miss you. I love you, and I thank God for each of you.